Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to have those of you that are visiting with us. I want to talk this morning about Abraham being an example of fatherhood. We've been going through the Old Testament in our classes, and this goes right along with what we've been studying, and I'd like to bring some thoughts about Abraham to our attention this morning. When we think about, you know, fatherhood, sometimes we think about Father's Day, you know, which wasn't too long ago. There was a woman named Mrs. John Bruce Dodd that began the practice of honoring fathers in 1910, and it caught on later and became a national holiday, celebrated the third Sunday in June, without which a lot of us wouldn't have many ties, I guess. But, you know, honoring fathers is something that needs to be done. Fathers have an important place. I think that Abraham is certainly an example of fatherhood that we want to look at. He was chosen by God to be the father of many nations. The name Abram, in fact, means exalted father, and the name Abraham means father of a multitude. And so it shows you why God changed his name to Abraham. He was chosen to be a father of many nations because he was the right kind of father to his own family. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." And so as we understand the covenants that God made with Abraham, we see the love that God had for Abraham, and that Abraham was a person that could be respected because of the way that he led his family. Certainly fathers have a responsibility to be leaders in their families, not just providing for material needs, and that's certainly, you know, part of being a father, and something that most people think about when they think about a responsibility of a father is to provide for his household. But it's not just in a material way. It's spiritual leadership that many times is lacking, not the material leadership. I know that many times in my lessons, I refer to my dad. You know, I lived with them for a long time and had great respect for my dad, and certainly his life as a preacher. And some of you got the opportunity to know him when he came and preached here in a meeting, and may have known him at other times. Very few of you, if any, ever knew any of my grandparents. My grandfather, Lancaster Jamerson, was known by Lloyd and Gwen Barker. Gwen Barker lived in Belle, Florida, where my dad grew up. And her mother and my grandmother were very, very good friends for many years. But I wanted to just share with you a little bit about my grandfather in the introduction to this lesson. Because, you know, when we think back about our heritage, it can help shape us, and it's a good example for us. This big tall man right here is my grandfather, and my dad, of course, on the end. My great-great-grandfather was William Lancaster Jamison, without an R. My great-grandfather, John Lancaster Jamerson, he's the one that changed the spelling. He was illiterate, and he added the R, so we've been Jamerson since then. He lived 1863 to 1926. And my grandfather, Lancaster, that you see in this picture, was born July 16, 1892, and died in 1972. He lived in Belle, Florida, all his life. He fought in World War I. He had a brother that died in France from pneumonia during that war. When he returned to Belfar, he farmed 40 acres that belonged to him and another 40 acres that belonged to his grandmother. And that's what he did most of his life. When my dad talked about him, he could always picture him sitting on the porch because he was someone that would be reading from his large print New Testament, sitting on the porch of the house with my dad and his four sisters. And my dad would read the Bible, and they would sing songs and pray. And when they were singing songs together, if my grandfather pointed at one of them, then everybody else was supposed to stop and that one person keep singing. I don't know why he did that, but that would be kind of nerve-wracking, wouldn't it? But he did that, and he was always very active in having them study the Bible. He was a hard man, but he was one that my dad said really wanted them to pray and to read and to understand the Scriptures. And certainly, you know, the burden of our lesson here is not to talk about, you know, my ancestors, but I just want to bring that up so you can see that there are lessons that we can learn from those who have been good examples. And Abraham is certainly one that is set up to be an example for us. In fact, in our lesson this morning, we turn to the book of Hebrews, which refers to Abraham and the lessons that Abraham, you know, brings to us. So what is it that we can learn from the life of Abraham? First of all, we certainly remember him as a man of faith. If you look at Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, we see that Abraham was once an idolater. Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, and your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Tarah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." And so the family of Abram was serving other gods at one time. In chapter 24 and verse 14 and 50, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think this is a point that has been lost on us somehow. I know it has on me that in the ancestry of Abraham, there was idolatry in the family. But that was put away. Many times we don't remember that point. But Abraham's obedient faith was demonstrated many times. As we talked in our class this morning, Abraham was instructed to leave his homeland, which would be something that would be very difficult to do, especially when you're not that sure what the future is going to hold. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Abram was told, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And so he obeyed this. He obeyed God and followed what God told him to do. In Genesis chapter 17, we see not only had he left his homeland, but he obeyed the law of circumcision that God had established for Abraham in the covenant. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, and after your offspring after you and throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, any foreigner who is not of your offspring." And verse 24 says that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And so, great faith in Abraham doing this and keeping this command that God gave to him and his offspring. Also, you know, one of the greatest examples of faith that we see in Abraham's life is when Abraham was told to go and offer his son Isaac. And as Abraham is preparing to do that, we see that he's preparing to do that, to go through with that to offer his son. In fact, that's one of the things that's pointed out by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so, as we've mentioned before, when talking about that situation, that if Abraham had thought about it, it didn't make sense that here is the child of promise that they had waited so long for, and that through this seed all nations were going to be blessed. But how's that going to happen if I take the son of promise and offer him up? You don't see Abraham arguing with God about what it was that he was told to do. He just went ahead and did it and assumed God was going to work that out. So, and he was a man of great faith. He was not perfect. In fact, you know, in Genesis chapter 12, he lies about Sarah, his wife, and tells Pharaoh that, you know, she's my sister. In fact, you know, that was half true because it was, you know, she was his half sister, which you know, under the law of Moses, that was not going to be right. But certainly, this was not a perfect man. He chose to lie here in Genesis chapter 12 about his sister. But what we see is that God continued to bless him and show mercy to Abraham, and Abraham was a man who lived a life of faith. And children need examples like that. They need examples of parents who have faith. Not perfection, because, you know, my father reminded me many times that I was not the only person that didn't have a perfect father. That there wasn't anybody that did. And I wasn't going to be a perfect one either. And so that's very true. None of us are. But we need fathers who, even though they may be imperfect, they strive to be consistent. They strive to be sincere and not hypocritical in their service to the Lord. And Abraham had a life that was consistent and not hypocritical in his service to the Lord, and could be looked at as one who was an example of faith. We need fathers who will put the kingdom of God first. As Matthew chapter 6 tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all these things will be added to you." It's something that's quoted very often. But it's quoted more than it's really employed or applied. That we really don't put the kingdom of God first many times as we should. As I talked about at the beginning of the lesson, back in the days of my grandfather, you know, they didn't have the distractions that we have today. Maybe there's other distractions that they would have had, but they didn't have television. But they did have the Word of God. They did have the Bible, and my grandfather would make sure that the kids were reading that, and that they understood it, and that they spent time doing those things. In fact, there is a fireplace at my father's old house that's still in Bell, Florida, where my dad would stand up next to the brick fireplace and act like he was a preacher. And he'd get up on top of a box, and my aunts would sit there and listen to Frank preach. And I don't know if he did a good job or not, but they all sat there and listened to him. And there were things that he had written on the fireplace with chalk, where he was using the fireplace as a chalkboard. And you can still see some of the chalk on there. But, you know, that's kind of the environment that they grew up in. There was encouragement for him to do that. There was encouragement for them to read and study. And so the question for us as parents, do our children see us reading the Word of God? I know today it's kind of hard to tell, because it may look like you're playing on your phone when you actually are reading the Word of God. And that's something that I've had to get used to, you know, during lessons, is I think you're playing on your phone, but you're actually following along with your Bible that's on your phone. But do we read the Word of God? Do our kids hear us pray? Do they see us serving in the Lord's church? Do they see us being consistent in our service and not putting other things first? We need to be people of faith. And another thing that we see about Abraham is that he wanted children. He and Sarah had no children. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, it says, now Sarah was barren. She had no child. And in Genesis chapter 15, we read some more about that. Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so Abram wanted children. They had none. And, you know, God promised that, you know, go look outside at the stars. You're going to have them. And Abram believed that. But then it didn't happen right away. And Sarah came up with her own plan to help God out. Genesis chapter 16 says, Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. When I read that, I think, what did you think was going to happen? You know, but this is her mistake. You know, she has taken this into her own hands instead of trusting God, and it did not work out. But, you know, she did eventually have the son of promise. When Abram was 100 and Sarah was 90, they had the son that God had promised them. Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Well, yes, because God had promised it. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 21, The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time when God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was to be born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So, Abraham wanted children. You know, we read about Hannah in 1 Samuel, you know, praying for a child, which was eventually born to her. No record here of Abraham and Sarah praying about this, but no doubt they did. I certainly believe that they would have, because they desired it so. And, you know, children deserve to be born to parents that want them. It's a shame when it happens that children are born to parents who do not want them. But Abraham and Sarah wanted this child desperately. And Psalm 127, verse 3, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. This is the way that all children should be looked upon, as a reward, not a hindrance or not some kind of life interruption. But it's a shame that you don't have families like this sometimes. But here is a good, faithful man who wanted children, and he loved his family. when my father passed away, Byron, my brother, said that one of the best things that Dad showed us all is how to love my mother. He was an example of how a husband should love a wife, and that she is an example of how a wife should love a husband. And that's really one of the best, if not the best, things that you can do for your children, is to show that you have love for your spouse. This is not really specifically stated that Abraham loved his family, but can you tell that he loved his family? It's something that is obvious in his treatment of Sarah and his children. And it's certainly something that we are commanded to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. You know, that's a pretty tall order, because we know how much Christ loved the church because he gave himself for her. He loved his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 says, "You take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." God knew that Abraham loved Isaac. He said, go take the child that you love. What does that mean? Love does not always mean that children get everything that they want. It means they get what they need, but not always what they want. Love is something that is a tall order, because it takes a lot of instruction, it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of dedication to God's Word to be the right kind of parent and show the kind of love that you should. We've mentioned before that one of the things that children learn from their parents is respect for authority. That can be a very frightening thing when people don't respect authority themselves. They learn to respect the authority of God by first respecting the authority of their parents, and especially their father. So Abraham was one that loved his family. He was also one that was very influential. One reason that Abraham could have been chosen is that the influence that he was going to have over future generations. In Genesis chapter 18 again, in verse 17, it says, "The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." You notice how Abraham's relationship with his family is tied into the promise of what's going to happen in the future, that he's going to be a great and mighty nation, and that's going to be because he has commanded his children and his household well. All those things tie together. And so it's really, you know, difficult to comprehend the influence that Abraham had. We can certainly tell when we look at the New Testament how much credence and respect the Jews paid to Abraham, because, you know, they wouldn't respect Jesus, but they would call Abraham their father. They had a great deal of respect for Abraham. Abraham was mentioned twice in Hebrews chapter 11 as being an example of faith. First in verse 8, when it says that he was called out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And then the other example being when he was called to offer up his son Isaac. Both of those mentioned as examples of his faith. And so he continues to have an influence on us. He continues to have an influence on all those who read about his life. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it's through the seed of Abraham, the seed promise, that we are blessed in Christ. Galatians 3:16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring." It does not say "and to his offspring," referring to many, but to one, "and your offspring, who is Christ." And so, what does that mean? Well, by being in Christ, we are the seed, the descendants of Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So Abraham was very influential, and the great thing is the seed of Christ, you know, came through Abraham. And that was the ultimate, you know, promise that was fulfilled. Lessons for us is that we need to realize the great influence that fathers can have on the world. Our children, generally speaking, are going to handle spiritual things in the same way that we do, or much like we do. Generally speaking, they will feel the same way about family that we do because of our influence. No, that's not always true, and people will follow what they want to at times. But without the proper influence, there's a very good chance that they will not go in the right direction without the proper influence. Eternal destinies are involved in what we do as parents and fathers. It all has to do with our influence. I'd like to share with you something that Paul Harvey had to say about fathers. Some of you may be like me and you remember Paul Harvey and enjoyed listening to him. And those of you that don't know who he is, go Google it and listen to him sometime. But Paul Harvey said, a father never feels entirely worthy of the worship in a child's eyes. He is never quite the hero that his daughter thinks. He's never quite the man his son believes him to be. And this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth out the rough places in the road of those of his own who will follow him. A father is a person who goes to war sometimes and would run the other way, except that war is part of an important job in his life, which is making the world better for his child than it has been for him. Fathers grow old faster than other people because they, in other wars, have to stand at the train station and wave goodbye to the uniform that climbs on board. Fathers are men who give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough so that they can have children who are smarter than anybody. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. It kind of goes right along with what Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, that grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. As you study about Abraham in our classes that we're going through, think about the example that he is. Think about the life of faith that he lived and how difficult it must have been for him to obey God at different times. But he did that because he trusted in God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 indicates that we can have a perfect father. Now, none of us have a perfect physical father, and none of us that our fathers are perfect, but we can have the perfect father by being a child of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I hope these things will be useful to you, and especially those of you that are fathers, to be committed to your responsibility, and that others will appreciate the example and the influence of good fathers and will encourage that kind of faithfulness in their homes and in the lives of themselves and others. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.